that God's sovereignty, that is His power, His rule, His dominion, is always there. That God is ultimately in control. Now, that's truth that has been known by some for a long time. We go to the Old Testament, to the book of Daniel, and just picking out a few verses here that will bring to our minds some events taking place, that with King Nebuchadnezzar. It's in Daniel chapter 2, and in verse 21 here, concerning Nebuchadnezzar's dream, where it is said, with regard here to what Daniel is saying of the God in heaven, that He changes times and seasons, He sets up kings and deposes them, He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. It's just a glimpse of the God who has great power and rule and dominion, something that Nebuchadnezzar was still learning. In chapter 4, we look a little bit further here, and now it's Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And here in chapter 4, and in verse 17, the decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare a verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes and sets over them the lowliest of men. In verse 34, the thought continues, "And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, and I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar, this great and powerful king, had come to know and to realize in a very real way the nature of God and the power of God. He recognized Him as a sovereign God. And, you know, sometimes maybe we just have to get back to that plane, back to that point in understanding who really is in control. You know, sometimes it is said, I've heard it in the news this week, that the president is the most powerful man on earth. Is that so? Well, in the eyes of men, perhaps. But we've discounted God. It is God who is in control of all things, and we need to keep that in mind, and we need to have confidence even in that. We go to the New Testament, to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. The Apostle Paul is addressing some similar thoughts with regard to what our disposition should be toward those who rule. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you then want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who does evil." Again, it's just some insight. An insight of the place and the position of God and His ability to influence things that happen in this life. I suppose we need to keep in mind the fact that Jesus has all authority. Jesus declared that before He ascended to heaven when He said, "All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And we, as disciples of Christ, need to know and understand and recognize that, indeed, Jesus has all authority. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, the latter part of that chapter where the apostle here has been speaking about Christ throughout the chapter, the hope and the redemption that is found in Him, that all things come through Christ. In verse 20, it is said here that, speaking of the mighty power of God, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Do we forget sometimes that Jesus is head over all things? Do we forget sometimes that he is sitting at the right hand of God and that he has power and authority and reigns? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, the instructions from the apostle Paul to Timothy, and again makes mention of the headship or the reign of Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6 in verse 15, where there's some reminder being given of even the coming of the Lord once again. He says, which he will show in his own time, he who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This idea of Jesus being the great potentate, not a word that we use a whole lot, but it has the meaning, really, of a ruler of great and unusual power. Power that is above all. And this is Jesus, the one whom we serve in all times and in all things. And the Apostle John even makes mention in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, here again, of Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Let's remember the position of God. Let's remember the position of Christ, our King. And let's make sure that we renew our trust in God's authority. We need to trust and have confidence in his sovereignty. Because if we are the ones who claim to be the people of God, and I believe we do, then we need to know our place and our position before him. Romans chapter 8 maybe gives us a little bit of insight again on this. How God knows those who are his and how he looks out for our best interests. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, a passage that's familiar to us. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. As Christians, we are the ones who are called. We are the ones who have heard the gospel. We are the ones who have responded to that calling of the gospel. And if we are living for him, he knows who we are, and he is concerned about our best interests. The text continues in verse 31 by saying this, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who makes intercession for us. I like the phrase and the reminder of who can be against us. If truly we are on the side of God, there may be issues and problems we deal with in life. There may be powers to be in this life that have a force against us and work against us. But in the bigger picture of all things, and in the end, if we are on the side of God, what have we to fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? And in fact, verse 35 continues the thought. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter what rulers may do in this life, no matter who they may be, for good or for ill, we are in God's hands. And let's keep that in mind, regardless of what even happens to this nation as time goes on. Many of us are concerned about that, aren't we? I am. I'm concerned about the direction of the nation. What's going to happen? But sometimes we just have to back up and we have to understand that ultimately God is still in control. He's never lost control. But he is the one whose hands are guiding all things. You know, the psalmist said in the 146th Psalm, he says, "Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, and whose hope is in the Lord his God." Indeed, it doesn't matter how powerful one may be in this life. Maybe even the ruler of the most powerful nation on earth, but there will come a day when that person will be in the ground and his plans come to an end. But God is everlasting. God's power is infinite. And God has never relinquished his power and is still in control. And we need to renew our trust in the sovereignty of God. We do not know the future. And that's an understatement to say the least. I don't know that we need to know the future. That's not in our hands. But we do need to be concerned about who we are and how we live today in this life. But we know the one who holds the future in his hands. And we have to place our confidence in him. And so when we think about some of the events that have taken place in the last few months, we do well to remember to renew our trust in God's sovereignty and to reaffirm our heavenly citizenship. You know, we may find it to be some comfort and some pride to be an American citizen. I find some pride in that. I really do. I'm proud to be an American. And I'm reminded that every time I travel out of the country. There is some extra credence to the fact you carry an American passport. It carries with it some respect. And I'm proud of what this country is and good principles that it has stood on. But ultimately, citizenship goes way beyond that of a nation or a country. And I suppose sometimes we have to be reminded of that. That our true citizenship is in heaven. Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, here was the Apostle Paul, a Roman, who was speaking about citizenship. And he's reminding Christians where our citizenship needs to be focused. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Sure, that's where our citizenship is really at. This was coming to the time in Paul's life when he knew he could fully see the end of his earthly life. And yet he seemed to be distressed about that, not at all, because he was working for a heavenly kingdom. It was the Paul as well that wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 19, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." You see, we still have a citizenship. No matter what happens in this life or what happens in this country, what if something happened in a catastrophic way and this country was just no more? Are we citizens without a country? Well, physically, perhaps so. But our citizenship in heaven should never be shaken. If that's where we put our trust, if that is where we have our sights set, a heavenly citizenship, it cannot be removed. You know, the Lord is the king over a kingdom that cannot be shaken, which is said in Hebrews chapter 12, and that we are simply pilgrims living among the nations of men. It's interesting the way Peter says that more than once in some of his writings. And it's a good reminder to us that we are just pilgrims. We are sojourners in a foreign land. It's as though we're just passing through. We sing that sometimes. I'm not sure if we think about it with the depth and clarity that we should. That we are just pilgrims passing through. This world is not our home, remember? And Scripture reminds us of that time and again. And so maybe we just need to reaffirm our pilgrim status. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And so regardless of what happens in this nation and in this world, that's not our focus anyway. Are we concerned about our country? Are we concerned about the day-to-day happenings? Well, sure we are. But we're not overwhelmed with those things. We don't let that become such a burden to us, because we're just pilgrims and we're just passing through. We can become too attached to things of this world, and not just material things, but even processes and things like governments and things such as that. We can become burdened with these things, and yet we need to remember that when we become burdened with things of this life, well, we can be rendered fruitless. The thought crossed my mind about the parable of the sower. And you understand there were four different kinds of ground that seed fell on. Some of the seed fell on ground that was rocky and it was thorny. And it sprouted, but soon it was choked out by the cares and riches of this life. We need to be careful that we do not become so concerned about the issues and the cares of this life that we lose sight, that we lose sight of our heavenly citizenship. We cannot love this world so much that we lose sight of our love of the Lord, knowing again that He is the one who is in control. We may be citizens of an earthly kingdom. We understand that. But we cannot let that supersede a heavenly kingdom. We cannot become so attached to a physical kingdom that we forget the spiritual. We have to remember who we are. And we need to be aware that our true identity as citizens of a heavenly kingdom, well, we should refocus from time to time and be reminded of our primary mission. Our primary mission concerns God, to seek first His will and His way and His rule. Jesus said it so simply, you know, to seek first the kingdom of God. In the book of 1 Peter again, 1 Peter in chapter 2. Are you looking with me? 1 Peter in chapter 2. The apostle reminds us that we need to be the ones who would proclaim the praises of God for His mercy. And to do that, sometimes we just have to remember who we are and even what our mission would be to walk with Him in this life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The people of God. Imagine. You know, when you come back into this country, when you've been out of the country and you show your passport and you're asked a few questions, almost always those customs and immigrations people say something like, "Welcome home." And I'm always glad to be home. I'm always glad to be back on American soil, that means something to me. But there again, we cannot let that mean so much to us that we forget about the kingdom of the Lord, that it's a greater kingdom. The kingdom of God has to be our primary purpose, our primary mission. And so that's what I mean when I say that sometimes we have to refocus our efforts on the gospel. If we say, let's get down to brass tacks, the bottom line is to remember what Jesus said and what He meant when He sent out His apostles to do the work that He had chosen and given them to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe shall be condemned. And in Matthew's account, again, it was go into all of the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, that's back to square one. And maybe as a reminder for us of the primary work we have to do. Are we as active in our evangelism as some others may be in their politics? I mean, there are some who just live and breathe. As the saying goes, you live or you die by your politics. You're elected in or you're elected out by your politics. Well, we need to be the ones who live and breathe by the Lord Jesus Christ. And our work and our mission is to serve Him in all things. And our allegiance is to Him far above all. And sometimes we just have to refocus. And we need to go about the work of fulfilling the work that God has given us to do, fulfilling the Great Commission as we should. And we need to resolve some things too. And let's go back to leaders of the world. Resolve to give our leaders their due respect. And sometimes that's really hard. Because sometimes there are those who might come into place of power position that maybe are not the ones we would prefer, not the ones that we would choose. Again, back in Romans chapter 13, we're reminded something here about submission, our submission. In Romans 13, we take up reading here. Well, in fact, let's just go back to verse 1 again and read this again. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you then want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister for you, to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who does evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For conscience' sake. And for the Lord's sake, that we have to be subject to those who rule, to those who are in authority. Hold your finger there for a moment. Turn over to 1 Peter. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 beginning. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For so is the will of God that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak, but as servants of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Well, that's hard sometimes, isn't it? I mean, if we have in place or position a king or a leader of the country that has policies that we can't agree with, and perhaps we cannot agree with him even on scriptural bounds, I don't think we can accept or honor or the laws that are legislated that are against the will of God, but there is an honor and submission still that has to be given to the king. And so we resolve to give our leaders their due respect, and we show our submission. And, well, we pay our taxes. And seems like a simple point, but it's emphasized in Scripture. There must be a reason for this. In Romans chapter 13, again, verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, and customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Jesus said the same thing. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Matthew 22, verse 21. We're just putting some things in perspective. Remembering who we are and our place and our position before those who have authority in this country. And to give respect and honor, as we just read in Romans 13, verse 7. And to render all things and to respect, give respect to those whom respect is due. And as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, honor the king. In Titus chapter 3. In Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, and to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Okay, so this one's hard. It sure is hard not to speak evil of even those who are rulers, who do or say things or legislate in such a way that we know that the things they propose is ungodly. And yet, when we voice our displeasure, we need to be careful how we do that, and even to whom. And it's just interesting that what Paul is telling the evangelist Titus, when you're preaching, here's what you need to do. Remind them to be subject to the authorities. Remind them to obey. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Remind them to speak evil of no one. Remind them to have a character that is peaceable and gentle and showing all humility to all men. We all have certain views and we have thoughts and opinions regarding the political process and who is leading or who should be leading or what we want and wish. I understand. And I have thoughts and opinions too on those things, and some of you know that. But we need to be careful how we express those thoughts. And that still somehow we have to have respect for the office that people hold. And respect even for them because they are the leaders. All of this keeping in mind who we are. Remember back earlier, we are citizens of another country. And remember, we are the ones who know and have confidence and faith that it's God who is still in control, that all things still fall into the place and the power of His hands, regardless of what happens in the ways of men. And we need to resolve to give our leaders our prayers. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Boy, it's one thing to pray for something or for someone that you have respect for. And that you have agreement with. But isn't it harder sometimes to pray for someone with whom you disagree? And yet, the text would not give us some exclusion that we can pray for our leaders when we agree with them. We can pray for our leaders when we like them. No, it's not going to say that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. That our prayers would even be for all who are in authority, even if we don't agree with them, that we might lead a quiet and peaceable life. These are God-given duties and responsibilities for us as citizens of a heavenly kingdom who are living today among the nations of men. And we need to be careful not to fail in our obligations. You know, political differences do not justify speaking ill of our leaders. And even immoral conduct by our leaders while it's not something that we can justify, at the same time, it does not justify our speaking ill of them. We have to be careful about that. We may have liberty, but not to do or to say that which is evil. You know what's interesting to me? And I'd love to take some time and study this in more depth. You know, when you think about the biblical period of time of the New Testament, the latter part of the New Testament in particular, Christians were coming upon a period of great persecution. They're already facing it. That's part of what Peter was saying in 1 and 2 Peter, that there were Christians already suffering, and he told that there was more suffering to come. And yet, the complaints from the Christians, well, I don't recall reading of any. And even when you read in secular history, it's interesting. What seems to be absent is that even though Christians were suffering because of their faith, and there were those who were being persecuted, there were those who were losing their life because of their faith. You would struggle in secular history to find the complaints of Christians. You find those who reaffirm their faith in God, that He is the most sovereign, that they are living their lives in such a way to please the God of the power most high. But you just don't find words recorded that speaks ill of Nero or Domitian or some of the most ungodly leaders that have ever stepped foot on this earth. Instead, their focus was so very much of just living for a heavenly kingdom. And it just seems to me there's a point to that, and something that we need to keep in mind. We close with this, that we need to resume our role as peacemakers, remembering that we serve the Prince of Peace, one that was foretold by Isaiah long ago as being the Prince of Peace, one who was announced by the heavenly host in Luke chapter 2 as being one who brings peace. And yet we think about the life and the times of Jesus and the difficulties that he would face in the latter part of his life and what his disciples would face, and we think, he's the Prince of Peace. He brought peace. There was difficulty and there was tumult that came to many because of their faith and acceptance of Jesus Christ. And yet, indeed, yes, he brings peace. Eternal peace. Peace that leads us from this life to that which is to come. And we have to remember that we are the ones called to be sons of God. And to be sons of God, we are the ones who are told to be peacemakers. And Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so if we want to be the people of God and recognize as the sons of God, let's understand our place, that we are the peacemakers. We are the ones, as Jesus told us to do, love who love our enemies, and we bless those who curse us, those who hate us. We are the ones who are displaying wisdom that comes from above, because that's where our King is at. And it is from our God who is above that we find all hope and comfort and solace, even in a time when the world seems to be falling apart. But our world is okay. Our world is intact. Our world and our King has never lost his place or position. God on high. And so we need to renew our trust in a sovereign God. We need to reaffirm our heavenly citizenship. We have to just step back sometimes and refocus our primary mission. Who do we work for? We have to resolve to give leaders their due honor and respect. And we have to resume our role as peacemakers. Let's remember who we are. Let's remember who we serve, the God Most High.